Take your scriptures this morning and return with me to Acts chapter 1 and that section, beginning at verse 12 and running through verse 26, the record of the 10 days in between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit forming the church on earth. Acts 1, 12 to 26. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names were about 120, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder, and the midst and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Ekeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, this morning we thank you for this historical record, a record of days after our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, before the Holy Spirit of God descended, forming the church on earth. We pray that as we consider the testimony of the record before us, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, teach and strengthen thy people, draw upon the hearts of sinners for the purpose of the gospel. May you be pleased and may your accomplishments be known among thy people this morning. We ask in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. It is timely that our text includes on this Mother's Day of 2015 the blessed record of the fact that among the 120 believers waiting for the arrival of the Spirit of God was indeed Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. She was not so numbered among the band of believers for sentiment's sake, nor less for religious homage among the disciples. She is so numbered among those 120 because she herself was a faithful follower, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, her son. No mother can have a better reputation on earth than that she follows the Lord herself. The Virgin Mary's testimony in the beginning days of the church was that she was not to be worshipped, but that she worshipped her Lord Jesus Christ, along with the other disciples that were named and gathered together in that upper room. We are continuing to work in this text that records the period of 10 days between the ascension of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, forming the church on earth. We've begun to see in this particular section how wait and work and witness go together in the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ on earth. We've also seen the biblical sense of waiting never means spiritual or physical lethargy. Waiting on the Lord in the biblical sense never means cessation of godly activity. Believers do not whistle while they wait, but they do what they know to do based upon the clear instructions of God's Word. If you don't get anything else this morning out of the section that we return to, Acts 1, 12 to 26, you should get this, that those early believers in what they did do before the Spirit of God came upon them was absolutely directed by the written Word of God and the memory of Jesus Christ sweet among them. They were not freelancing. They were not just gathering together in the upper room, looking at each other and saying, well, what would you like to do tonight? How about Scrabble? There was none of that. They were in the upper room, and what they were doing in that upper room all flies under the banner of waiting on the Lord. And of course, last week we saw that flowing out of that sense of waiting on the Lord was an ongoing sense of prayer meetings. And flowing out of the prayer meetings among that small band of the Lord's followers, there was indeed righteous action taken as they waited upon the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit promised them to come. They prayed diligently and persistently, and they took action resulting in great benefit for the 120 believers who were gathered together and great direction for their future. Corporate prayer, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Corporate prayer led them to focus upon their godly purpose together. It caused them to focus upon the proper application of the Old Testament scriptures. It caused them to meet the real needs that they had among the local flock in that moment. And it caused them to begin to answer the haunting question that were on their hearts and minds. I simply would say to you for the first time of many this morning, as it was, so it is. Everything, let me restate that, everything, let me restate that once more again, every single thing in the Lord's work takes place because God's people pray. Nothing happens for God, ever. And anything that happens in concert with what God is doing happens because people are in tune with God by means of prayer. Prayer is the key to all preaching and teaching ministry. Prayer is the key to all ministry, period. I don't know if anybody's ever said this to you before, but if not, today's your day. It's a lot easier to preach than it is to pray. Preachers don't fail because of poor preaching. Preachers fail because of poor praying. Prayer is the key to ministry, period. Prayer is the key to everything in ministry, period. As it was, so it is. The practical problem that was addressed by this small band of disciples and the workable solution that was rendered provides for us a marvelous example of serving the Lord in this generation. Because the tools for ministry were, as the tools of ministry are, the tools of ministry were prayer in the Bible, prayer in the Scripture, And the tools for ministry are prayer and the scripture. The way it was is the way it is. Now, we can categorize to some degree the accomplishments that flowed out of those prayer meetings over the 10 days. We can classify, as it were, some of the insights of what we see here in the text for our own edification and application. And that's exactly what we intend to do. First of all, note this morning that the prayer meetings led to a reminder of a former atrocity. The prayer meetings led to a reminder of the former atrocity. We might push ourselves a little bit theologically this morning to note the great sin of Judas was not betrayal. The great sin of Judas was not betraying the Lord Jesus. For the sake of rationale, I ask the question only to be answered in your own mind. But what if Judas, after betraying the Lord Jesus, had seen him hanging there on the cross? What if Judas had gone to the foot of the cross and had said to the Lord Jesus, "I have sinned"? What would Jesus have done? Question. Do you think Jesus would have forgiven him? The answer is absolutely yes. After all, Jesus hung between two thieves. One persisted in his mockery. The other gave up on his mockery and then said, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus said to that wretched thief, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Everything in the Bible teaches us that if Judas had come to the foot of the cross, confessed before the Lord his sin, that Jesus would have forgiven him. Therefore, the great sin of Judas was not betrayal. The great sin of Judas was unbelief. It's the only sin that will keep a person out of heaven. Unbelief. Judas was indeed an unbeliever, the most wicked and wretched sin to be named is very clear in the pages of Scripture. It's the only sin for which there is no forgiveness, and that's the sin of persistent unbelief. Judas would die and go to hell because of unbelief, not because he betrayed the Lord Jesus. You and I must be careful to never put a limit on the grace of God to save even the most vile of sinners. Well, Peter in verse 15 stands up on behalf of the 11 apostles and, more importantly, on behalf of Christ. And he stands up in order to provide leadership and to help that small band of believers gain perspective and to take action concerning the atrocity represented by Judas's life. The atrocity was heightened by the fact that Judas was numbered among the apostles and had been divinely appointed to serve alongside the 11 named individuals, verse 13. Verse 13 is very clear that the named individuals of that verse were to have, as a part of the mix, the additional name of Judas. And in fact, verse 17 says, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." The word "obtained" in verse 17 literally means to draw the lot, as when a hunter in Michigan wins a doe tag. And in that same sense of receiving something by lot, or you could even push it in the secular sense and say as by lot or luck, the luck of the draw, as men would say it. That's the concept behind the word "obtained" here. Of course, in this case, it is God who issues the tag and defines the service of the 12 apostles, including Judas. You study the word obtained. You study the word numbered with us, that phrase in verse 17, and you will come away with a marvelous appreciation for the providence of God and the sovereignty of God in the selection of service of those 12 individuals, including Judas. By the way, the word ministry in verse 17, obtained part of this ministry, is the Greek word diakonia, which shares the same Greek word, or root word, as it were, of the translation in the English, deacon. And so Judas had a deaconship, or if you will, a bishopric, or an office, as it later on says in the context of our own text of Scripture. In the times of prayer, over the course of those 10 days, between the ascension and the coming of the Spirit of God upon and forming the church, in those 10 days, the prayer meetings did something. What'd they do? Those prayer meetings helped the people praying to determine the true needs of the hour as clearly delineated in the Scriptures, thereby gaining a sense of godly direction. Out of the flow of those prayer meetings came, here's our real need. And one of the things that you recognize when you work with God's people is that very few of them identify quickly what indeed is their greatest personal need. If you ask most people, what is the most outstanding need of the First Baptist Church of Alto, I dare say that you almost never get the right answer at the first. Because our lives are often distracted and our thoughts are often here and there and everywhere, and it's very hard to quickly identify what is our own personal need and what is the greatest single need of the corporate entity of which we're a part. If you really want to know what you really need, pray. Prayer is the key to identifying your own real need. Prayer is the key to identifying the real need of the assembly, of the group of believers. And again, I say to you, as it was, so it is. Secondly, the prayer meeting led to the requirement of another. It's an interesting thing to read. Verse 16, Peter stands up, verse 15, and says, verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before, concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, when David wrote that poem, that song, did he know that he was writing about Jesus and Judas? No. And yet Peter says that the psalm that David wrote was indeed about the messianic truth of Jesus. And not just about Jesus, but about Judas. Peter, out of the flow of that prayer meeting, he comes to settle his mind upon an Old Testament scripture. And the scripture in Peter's heart, if not in his hands, causes him to think upon the messianic truth of Christ that in application demanded action to be taken to replace Judas. Now, it's amazing to read the commentaries of men concerning this section of the Word of God. You would be shocked to know how many people think that Peter is just going rogue. So many think that Peter is just making it up. He gets a little bored. He's been praying for longer than you can imagine. And it's like, we got to do something because all he's been doing is just sitting around praying. And so he decides, well, it's time to get another apostle. And then, of course, Paul was picked by the Lord later on. Paul was the real 12th apostle. Who's the Matthias guy anyhow? That view, popular among evangelicals of our stripe, evidences a weak understanding of God's ways and God's word. Peter is in a prayer meeting waiting for the Holy Spirit. He's with the other apostles. He's with the women who followed Jesus. He's with the Virgin Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And he's with the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ who have just recently come to faith after the resurrection from the dead. And out of the flow of that prayer meeting, Peter starts having a scripture bang around in his brain. And the scripture that is banging around in Peter's brain is Psalm 41. And as he's thinking upon the aspect of Psalm 41, he not only thinks about the Lord Jesus, but he also thinks upon the defector. He also thinks about the requirement of the scripture concerning the person that he now can identify as Judas. Here's my question for those of you that have logical minds, for those of you that study such things and are intrigued by them. How did Peter know that Psalm 41 was not only talking about Jesus, but was also talking about Judas? How did Peter know that? What was driving his thought in interpretation? The answer is the word of Christ formally communicated. Turn with me to John chapter 13, back just a few pages. In John's record of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, before crucifixion, resurrection. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus records, John records of the Lord Jesus, I should say, this unique moment of the Lord's communication with his disciples. John 13 and verse 18 is read in my copy of the scriptures, as well as some of yours, because I have a red letter edition of the Bible. Therefore, the word I, at the first of verse 18, is the Lord Jesus speaking. Jesus said, I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. Watch. But that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. What scripture was Jesus talking about? Answer, Psalm 41:9. Question, what scripture began to be the driving thought of Peter's brain in the upper room as God's people prayed, waiting for the Holy Spirit of God to come as promised? Answer, Psalm 41:9. What's Psalm 41:9 about? It's about the messianic truth of Jesus Christ. It's the truth about the betrayer who is Judas. And in that psalm, along with Psalm 69 and 109, you have a triad of Old Testament prophecy that speaks to the fact that Judas would have to be replaced. The scripture speaks of Judas having to be replaced in the will of God because of his defection. So what you're witnessing with me in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, you're witnessing how God works among his people for his glory in a place. I'm telling you, we ought to be interested in this. How does God work among his people for his glory in a place? Prayer. The people are praying. And out of the flow of that prayer meeting, a scripture begins to burn in the brain of Peter. And eventually he stands with that scripture in his heart and in his mind. And he says to the people, listen, we got to take care of this. We got to take care of this because the Bible says so. And we're people that follow the Word written and the Word living. And it was the Word living who spoke a word about the Word written that governs the mind of Peter as he stands before the congregation and tells them what it is they must do next. That moment would have never come without prayer. That moment would have never come without people thinking upon the scriptures of God written down and to some degree in their hands. It's only when people pray, it's only when people open their Bibles and pay attention to what is written therein that God's Spirit can move a people in a place to know what's next. There's all kinds of programs you can buy to try to figure out how to revive and replant and stir and multiply and grow a church. And we could do that. Although we could, I won't. And I would not recommend you without me. But we could follow God's path and become a praying people with open scriptures. And I guarantee you that if we do, God will surely lead us to know what's next. And then what's next? And then what's next? Because the way it was is the way it is. In the upper room before the crucifixion, Jesus connected the betrayer to the fulfillment of prophecy stated in Psalm 41 and 109. The prayer time led Peter to recall what Jesus had said, and he continued the matter before the Lord. His heart and mind became convinced of the indication of those scriptures. And so Peter leads that assembly to do righteousness based upon the Word of God. Interestingly, in that process, Peter also gives us some additional firsthand knowledge of Judas and his suicide by hanging, telling us that apparently the rope was either poorly tied or that it broke, and Judas ended up dying a bloody death that was terribly messy. Peter also tells us that the news of Judas's death was so widespread, verse 19, that the place of his suicide was renamed the Field of Blood. That word, akeldama, is a literal rendering that means field of blood. And so the whole field became known, popularistically known, based upon what Judas did there. Verse 20 is a compilation of Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109, verse 8. And again, I say that Peter's words here are governed by the Word of Christ, New Testament, and the Word of God, Old Testament, in that particular moment of pre-church history as an outcome of the prayer meeting resulting in the righteous action to be taken. Peter said, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, his office, let another take." Peter said that. And if Peter would have done what we do in the modern era, he would have called up the local seminary and said, "Hey, what do the rabbis think about this verse in the Bible?" And I guarantee you that there wasn't a rabbi in Jerusalem that would have recommended that that group of assembly of Jewish people waiting on the Spirit of God take action to replace Judas among the 12. Why, they would have told Peter that he had no grasp whatsoever of what that scripture was talking about. But I submit to you that Peter knew exactly what that scripture was talking about because, number one, he knew the Old Testament Word of God. And number two, he knew the New Testament living Word of Christ. He put the Word of Christ and the Word of God written together, and guess what he got? The will of God in the moment. That's how it worked. That's how it does work. That's the only way it works. That's the only way that you can stand and preach and be confident that you're not just giving people a bunch of mumbo jumbo. You need the doctrine of teal like you need a shot in the head. You need God's will for your life, as do I. And this is the way you get it. A prayerful heart. An open Bible. God does lead His dear children along. He did. He does. Number three, the prayer meeting led to the regulation and the precise definition of apostleship. Are there any apostles of Jesus Christ on earth today? Answer is no. There are not. And again, we could call up the seminary and have a debate. Or we can pray and seek God's word and let it tell us what it tells us. Question, how do we know there are no apostles of Jesus Christ on the earth today? Well, the regulations that were determined in that assembly, verses 21 and 22, are very, very clear. Wherefore, said Peter to that assembly, of these men, which, here's the qualifications, have accompanied with us. They had to be men. They had men that were in a company with Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, those guys, verse 13. And they had to accompany those men, quote, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And then verse 22, to be even more specific, beginning with the baptism of John. So the man, it has to be a man, to be numbered among the 12, has to be a man who is following the Lord Jesus, starting with that moment in time when Jesus was baptized of John. When John looked at the Lord Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." From that moment on, the man had to be an eyewitness. And when they thought about that and they went to them and said, "Were you there?" "No." "Were you there?" "No." "Were you there?" "No." "Were you?" "Yeah." "There's one." "Were you there?" "No." "Were you?" "No." "There's two." And when they laid down this requirement that in order to be an honest witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in His fullness, that the individual had to be a recognized follower of Christ from the baptism of John until the ascension. That's what verse 22 says. They came up with two names. There were only two possible men that fit the requirement of apostleship in the first century, let alone today. And so, there ain't anybody alive today that was with Jesus when He was baptized of John all the way until the ascension. And one of the sideline benefits of Peter's driven leadership by prayer and the Scripture is this beautiful expression of apostleship in requirement. Verse 22 further states that the period of personal eyewitness is going to be determined, as it were, by God. The word ordained, again, we find verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That word ordained, like the word previously obtained, in the worldly context of language has the idea of luck or lot. But in this particular context has to do with the will of God being accomplished by God selecting, as it were, the individual that is involved. The small band of believers only had two candidates at that time. And, of course, today we have none who are qualified to be apostles of Christ as the Bible counts apostles of Christ. Our faith is grounded upon the testimony of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles of Christ, written down and complete, and for many of us, in our hands. We call, of course, that record of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles, we call that the Bible, the book, the holy book. It is clear to me that the 11 apostles, with their spokesman being Peter, are herein acting on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Christ had personally selected the 12 apostles of Christ to act on his behalf when he was on earth with them, and when Judas fell, first by betrayal and ultimately by unbelief, the 11 apostles led the assembly of saints waiting upon the Holy Spirit to act on the Lord's behalf to identify the Lord's choice to replace Judas. Peter is not acting amiss. He is acting according to the Word of God. The last thing this morning, and I'll be quick about it, the prayer meetings led to a wonderful result in action. The apostles brought a public proposal of those two men before the small band of believers, Joseph, Barsabbas, Justus, that's all one guy, three names, and of course Matthias, verse 23. The lot is cast, and as a result of that, the man is selected. But I want you to note the sequence specifically as it is unfolded before our eyes in the Scripture. Look again at verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, two guys. Now watch this. What do they do? And they prayed. Now we could, if we only had that, we could say, well, they did do what they did do. They kept doing what they had been doing. They had been led as a result of prayer, and now they're going to continue to be led as a result of prayer. But by the grace of God, the Spirit of God has ensured we have their prayer, their exact prayer, recorded for our benefit. What did they pray? What did they ask the Lord for? Well, notice this. Then they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two, thou hast chosen. Here's my question. Who chose Matthias? The Lord chose Matthias. Who chose the 12 apostles to begin with? The Lord. Who chose Matthias to replace Judas? Answer, the Lord. They asked the Lord, Lord, you show us. We'll go with you, Lord. You lead us, Lord. We'll follow. You direct us, Lord. You guide us, Lord. Show us which one of these two. And it's clear that the Lord did. They asked the Lord to show them, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his place, his own place. Meaning, there's a place, a vacant place, for a man, according to your word, and we're acting, and we want to act on your behalf to fulfill that responsibility by your clear leading. Verse 26, they gave forth their lots. Lot fell upon Matthias. We don't know exactly what they did. It might have been something like putting the two names of the guys on little rocks, putting them in a jar and shaking them up and spilling them out. The first rock out was the guy. Is that usual? No. Is it unusual? Yes. But what's the concept? The concept is that out of prayer, as being driven by the Scripture, these people act, and their action results in Matthias knowing the clear will of God that he is one of the apostles. And the result is that Joseph knows that he isn't. I would imagine that both men were kind of blessed. Matthias, because he has a new responsibility that day from the Lord. He's serving because God led him to serve, not because he came up with the idea. On the other side of the coin, I'm sure that Joseph was, woo, I'm glad God didn't call me to do that. And the Lord hadn't called him to do that. The Lord had something else for Joseph to do. Both men were faithful before, and as far as we know, both men were faithful after their selection and direction from the Lord. Now, I need to wrap up, so let me just say this morning, in summary, you've heard, whether you know it or not, you've heard the tremendous testimony of five people. Mary, the godly mother of Jesus, who sweetly followed her Lord without personal expectation or homage. She wasn't walking around 120 saying, you know, I'm the Lord's mother. Like somebody should put a flower on her chest. She was there. She was faithfully there, numbered among those who follow Christ. Peter, who spoke the truth. Peter, who spoke the truth of Scripture and led according to the Bible. That's the kind of leadership the church must have in its pastor and its deacons. Then, of course, there's Judas, who looked for such a long time to be the real deal, but proved to be apostate, not apostle, in the end. Testimony number four is Matthias, who faithfully served the Lord in and through a recognizable position among the disciples. And testimony number five, Joseph, who faithfully served the Lord without a recognizable position among the disciples. I say to our deacons every once in a while that men ought to show themselves as deacon before they're ever selected to be a deacon. Because deacon and deacon, two different uses of the same word, but a deacon man may never, ever have the office of a deacon. But he can still deek, because deacon is just serving the Lord. And a deacon is just serving the Lord with a name to go with it. That's the only difference. Thank God for people like Matthias who know how to use the office that God gives them for God's glory. And thank God for people like Joseph who know how to serve the Lord without an office. I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have some big thing in order to serve the Lord. I'm here as a saved individual to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in every way He leads me. May that tribe greatly increase. I say one more time, the way it was is the way it is. Or not. We either do it this way. We either embrace this pattern. We either follow this pattern in the Scripture. Or we will never have a satisfaction ever a day going forward that we are truly laborers together with God. We'll continue to think erroneously that somehow we're doing something for God, as if He needed that. When God is a great God and worthy to be praised, and in no way is He dependent on us. In every way we are dependent upon Him. Heavenly Father, drive these truths to our hearts and minds anew, that we might serve You in a way that pleases You, delights You, glorifies You, and helps Your praise to be constantly upon our lips and in our hearts. May we understand the practical profundity of simply making up our minds to follow You, and having decided to follow Jesus, may indeed there be no turning back. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Six.